Ecclesiastes 12, beginning in the second part or thereabouts of verse 9. He, that is the preacher, still taught the people knowledge. He gave good heed and sought out, set in order many proverbs or teachings. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, gracious words, we could say, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads, and as nails fastened by the master of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further by these, my son, be admonished. I'm going to be starting this morning a series of lessons, and we will probably go in order, Lord willing, for the next 9 Sundays. Lessons really for the whole congregation, but picking out each and every one of us in this congregation, and possibly even those that are in certain conditions, as we're going to see in part 9 and 10 of this study. Understand that some here today may say, well, I don't need to be here. This is for preachers. And in a sense, each and every one of us are preachers of God's word if we're Christians. We'll be looking at this from a more specific standpoint as far as those that herald or proclaim God's word. But also there's still application in connection with any that are Christians in the way that they conduct their life and anything that they say and how they act toward those that are Christians themselves or those that are outside of Christ. But there are words in Scripture that are specific to the work that each and every one of us has. Listen to what I said there, if you would, and pay attention to that. To the work that each and every one of us have or assigned to us. And we need not lose sight of that fact that there's a work for each and every one of us. In the condition we're in the situations that we're in being a Christian, there is work for each and every one of us. Paul made that point when we look over in Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, in verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto or for good works, that we should walk in them. There's a work for us to do. And there are words that we need to hear from God's word in the work that we engage ourselves in. And so as we look back and think about what the preacher says here, in Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter, verses 9 through the first part of verse 12, he taught the people knowledge. And it was not just his own knowledge that he's speaking of there. He's talking about the knowledge that comes forth from God. Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived on the face of the earth. But his knowledge was not his own. He had prayed for an understanding heart. He had prayed for wisdom that was given to him by God. And the knowledge that he had was not his own. His great understanding was not his own, but it is that which came from God to him. And of course, as we know, the problem with Solomon was is that he did not always make application in his life to those words of knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out. That is, he searched for these words of knowledge to present that were pleasing but also warning in the same sense. And set in order many teachings or proverbs. And that which was written and upright, even words of truth. And again, it does not go back to his own mind, but it goes from the standpoint of that which he received from God. And the words of the wise preacher, we could say, in verse 11, Solomon says, are as goads. And we're going to see that in this discussion this morning. And we know what goads are. It is that which has a sharp point on the end and prods people along. And that is sometimes needed by the preacher. And he says also that the words of the wise are as nails fastened by the master of assemblies. Once again, showing that it's not his own words, but rather it comes from one source. And he makes that point again. He says, which are given from one shepherd. And further, by these words, my son, he says, be admonished. If we look for words outside of God's word, for the way that we conduct our work and the way that we conduct our life, we're conducting it then by the world and not by what God would have us to do. And it is certainly true for the preacher. How unfair this would be of me to start this series of lessons that's going to be speaking to the shepherds or the elders, to the deacons, to older men, older women, younger men, younger women, for children, for those outside of Christ, for those who have wandered from Christ. How unfair it would be if I did not consider myself and my work as a preacher and a herald of God's word first. And so, yes, even though this is a sermon to me, shepherds, make sure that I follow my own teaching. Deacons, make sure I follow my own teaching. Men and women of this congregation, make sure that I follow my own teaching. Because if I do not, I do not need to be standing before you. So this is my sermon. But you, this morning, are the master of assemblies in connection with this sermon because of the words of wisdom that we will speak from God's word. You will make sure that the words that are spoken are being followed appropriately by the one making the proclamation. And so I place myself before you, but first of all, I place myself before God in these words. The words in Scripture concerning preachers. 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, in verse 2. Paul begins his address here to Timothy, which many would consider to be a redundant statement. And he says, preach the word. Preach the word. And some might say, well, what else would a preacher preach other than the word? But there was a need for this admonition, this exhortation, this command. This is not a suggestion. This is a command that is given by Paul to preach the word. And there are so many that have gone out into the world and proclaim many different things that are not the word of God. Amen. But rather of their own mind, their own desires, their own hobbies. And they're involved in that so much that they've forgotten to do exactly what they are to do, and that is to preach the word, but also to be ready. And so we look at the statements that are made from these words, and we define them. To preach is from the Greek word, which means to be a herald, to officiate as a herald, always with the suggestion of formality and gravity. Wherever I look at that definition 1b by Thayer there, always with the suggestion of formality and gravity. I understand that my place as a preacher is not to stand up and just tell stories. I'm not here to tell jokes. I'm not here to entertain. I'm here in a very formal way and a very grave way because I am to preach the word of God, not what I want always to preach, but what is necessary to preach. And I will tell you that as a preacher, there are times in which lessons are brought that I wish I did not have to bring. There are words of exhortation, rebuke, and reproving, as we're going to see in just a moment, that I wish I did not have to utter. And I will be very honest with you. I look at the congregation, and I listen to my elders also in this congregation, of the needs that exist in this congregation, and I make sermons to address that. And if I don't do that, I'm not doing the very first command that Paul gives to Timothy here and gives to all preachers, and that is to preach the word. To preach the word. When we look at that thought, we see preaching in Scripture in Acts 17, chapter verse 22, at the Areopagus in Athens. Paul stands up and he preaches the word, and he gives them, of course, there in Acts 17 and verse 22, he starts out his lesson with a commendation to them. I perceive that you are very religious. And he gets the hearers to understand that there is no ill intent in his deliverance of the word that he's about to give, because he commends them for their religious activity. It didn't mean spiritual at all. It didn't mean right at all. What he was saying is, I perceive that you are very habitual in your practice of the things you do. And as the context continues on, in connection with your devotions to idol gods. Preaching is not a leadership position, but rather being a mouthpiece for God's word, not authoritative, but a proclaimer. The preacher has no authority. I say this now in connection with that for those of the congregation. It has been the habit of many over the years, if there's any sort of problem, if there's anything to take care of, you go to the preacher and tell him. And that is not the place to go. I don't care if there are elders or not, that's not the place to go. Because the preacher is not authoritative in any way. When we look in Romans 10 chapter verse 13 through 15, we find the work of the preacher. It says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." A proclaimer of truth. Proclaimer of truth. And I'm afraid that there are those that call themselves preacher that loses sight of that fact. Proclaimer of truth. And if they look for some sort of accolade toward themselves in the presentation of the material that they have. And I will tell you, even though if they present that which is true and right and just, if it is for that reason, so that they heap upon themselves some measure of self-gratitude, it is not the right means of preaching. It's not for the right reason. I appreciate Beverly's words to me that she said many years ago. And I tried to keep that in my mind. And it may be a little bit easier for me than it is for other preachers to do it. But she said, "Wherever you finish with a sermon, make sure that the people say, not what a good preacher or not what a good sermon, but what a great God, what a great Savior we have." And I've taken that to heart in preaching the word. That word being the sayings of God. And when we look in 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, that word is brought forth to us by the statement that Peter makes there. And he says, "Whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God, whosoever serves as one who serves by strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified." And there is the purpose of preaching. That God may be glorified. So that the words that are presented to those that need to hear the words, then it affects their lives and the application of that word in their life, and the purpose being so that God be glorified in their life. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever, not the preacher. And here's another aspect of preaching also that I must recognize. That preaching is commentary. And men's commentary can be wrong. When I read from the Bible, that is not commentary. Whenever I make explanation with my understanding that I've gleaned through the study that I put into the passage, that then becomes commentary. And I'll tell you that not only I am responsible for the proper commentary, but also you are responsible for having your books open or your phones powered up with the Bible on it to make sure that what is being taught is a proper commentary of the verse. It's within context. It's within the intent of the scripture that is being given to us through God's word. And then to be ready. That is, be present. And I'll tell you, I recognize that. I've had calls at all times of the day and night from those that have needed assistance and needed help, members of the congregation, some that were not, But there's that aspect of being ready that Paul tells Timothy and preachers to be engaged in, that readiness. I want you to look at that from the standpoint of 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Do your best to present yourself to God as an approved worker who has nothing to be ashamed of. And I like the ISV in this particular passage. Handling the word of truth with precision. There's an element where if I'm not handling aright the truth with precision, I am not ready to preach it. I understand that by my studies I can be wrong in my conclusions. I understand that. But I also have to be ready to the point that I put enough effort and work into the preparation of what I have for you every time I stand before you, that it is my firm belief that what I'm presenting to you is the truth. And yet with an open mind where I realize I may have missed something, and I've done that in the past. I make confession of that wrong. And I've done that. But I will tell you, I'm fearful. And again, it may be the rantings of an old man. But I'm fearful that there are those that are taking the position and the work of preachers and congregation because they are like that steward, that unjust steward in Luke the 16th chapter. I cannot dig. Let me paraphrase it in connection with what I'm saying. I don't want to have to physically work. And so I will become a preacher. I truly believe that a preacher doing the proper work in accordance with God's will and making the proclamation by the way that he has given the instruction to the preacher to do, with the thought of each soul that is present within the congregation, it had better be a work. It had better be that which the preacher is involved in and fully engaged in, and not as a part-time thing, but a true work. And I'm not talking about preachers that have also secular jobs. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the presentation of the truth. That is truly working in that arena to have the truth brought forth and for the right purpose. But we also see that Paul tells preachers to be ready and in season and out of season, and to reprove. In season, that is opportunely. And out of season, that which is unseasonable. Vincent says this: to discharge his duties to those to whom he deals, whether it be welcome or not. And I can tell you that I have presented the truth to those that have wanted to hear the truth. And I've seen faces that receive the truth with great gladness. And I've seen faces that have received the truth with anger, and even their teeth being gritted. And what Paul is telling preachers here, you present the truth no matter the reaction of those that hear it. Make sure the truth is presented. Thus the need to be ready. In season, out of season. And we look at Ecclesiastes 12, 9 through 11. And we saw that sometimes those words that are presented are words like goads. And that they are as nails firmly fixed. And that they come not from the mind of man, but rather by the authority of God from one shepherd. This is something that I have to learn and make sure that I keep in my mind also, and accept that some will appreciate and others will not the truth that is taught. If the word is taught, it is not the preacher that is accepted or rejected, but God. And I go back to the point that was made by God to Samuel in 1 Samuel 8 and verse 7. Whenever Israel wanted a king, Samuel was told by God, obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. And I must always make sure that I never have my feelings on sleeve when someone comes to me and says, you know that point that you made in that sermon, I don't agree with.
And I must always make sure that I don't have my feelings on sleeve wherever there are those that will hear the truth and will walk out that door and not render obedience to the truth. It's not personal. It's about God. And I must recognize that as a preacher. I am to reprove. The preacher is to reprove people. That is to convict, refute, or confute people. And as Thayer says, generally with the suggestion of shame of the person convicted, and is placed in the right context. The reproof is not to those that are righteous and doing good, but the reproof to those that are not living the Christian life nor presenting themselves properly as Christians to the world and to brethren. To find fault with or to correct. Vincent says, convict of their errors. And wherever I think about that, I think about the statement that was made by Jesus in the giving of inspiration that would come after him through the Helper, through the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, in John, the 16th chapter, verses 8 and following. And when he, the Spirit of truth, have come, he will convict, convince, or reprove men of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. And so it's always in the proper place. That reproof is not thrown out there just to be mean, but it's in the proper place based upon the needs of the hearers when you stand before them. He says to also rebuke and exhort. We'll put all those together in just a moment in application. Preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Rebuke has the thought of awarding merited penalty, to tax with fault, to chide, to admonish or charge sharply. Let me just be honest with you. What I get out of that word and what I get out of what a preacher is to do, and I'm afraid sometimes it's not being done, is just get down to the bottom line and state it as God says it is. And I'm afraid that there are some that will beat around the bush to the point where they don't recognize, those that have need in their life don't recognize that they're being spoken to at all. And I can tell you that Paul didn't follow that particular form of preaching at all. As a matter of fact, he didn't follow it in his teaching and writing. The problems that were there at Corinth, we use as an example. There were divisions among them. They were puffed up in connection with sin. Sin that not even the Gentiles would be involved in the fifth chapter. And that was a man having his father's wife. They were taking one another to court, and he addressed that over matters that should be decided in the congregation rather than before the world. They had misapplied what the Lord's Supper was in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Then there were those that were teaching that the resurrection was not going to take place in the 15th chapter. And Paul addressed very clearly and very straightforwardly all those problems that were there in Corinth. And he did not beat around the bush. And I understand by the example that he set forth for me, that is what a preacher is to do. To speak forth the words that need to be heard. Hard to do? Yes. Joyful to do? No. Needful to do? Absolutely. The word rebuke, Vincent says, implies a sharp, severe rebuke with possibly a suggestion in some cases of impending penalty. And when sin is involved, it's always in connection with that. The impending penalty. To exhort, that is to call to one side, call for or summon, to beg, entreat, and beseech. And as a preacher, we should do a lot of begging because souls are at stake. There should be that encouragement that is there. There should be the comforting that is there in the preaching of God's word, but based upon the need of the hearers that sit in the audience. And so we have it put together. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, exemplified in Acts 8 chapter verses 20 through 23. Simon the sorcerer has offered money to the apostles for gain of that which was spiritual that he had no part or lot in. And he says, Peter says to him then, may your silver perish with you. That's rather straightforward. Here you have a new convert. And yet Peter addresses him very forthrightly in this. May your silver perish with you. If you are thinking along the lines of that which is carnal in nature, well then may that which you are seeking perish along with your carnal thought also. Because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You don't have part or lot in this matter. Your heart is not right before God. How do you think some preachers would present that today? You know, you really need to kind of rethink things here a little bit, you know, and follow along with some of the teachings of the Bible. And we'll talk about that as time goes on. Don't want to put too much upon you right now, but we'll talk about it later. No, Peter didn't wait. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven from you. For I see that you are in a gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Straightforward. Not beating around the bush. And it needs that sort of preaching is what is needed. Matter of fact, that is what is commanded by Paul. But we also see that here in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, he says not only to reprove, rebuke, and exhort, but he says do it with complete patience and teaching. Complete patience having to do with all or complete endurance and constancy and steadfastness and perseverance. And you keep going back over things over and over again. I'm not talking about the same sermon over and over again, but points that are needed over and over again to the hearers that need to hear those points. To impress upon their mind the importance of serving God in the right way and living that right type of life that will glorify God. Teaching, the act of teaching or instruction. Complete patience in teaching. Vincent says the combination is suggestive. Complete patience in teaching, that's suggestive. Long-suffering is to be maintained against the temptation to anger, presented by the obstinacy and perseverance of certain hearers. There will be those that will not hear you. And he says here in his definition, I think that it is right, you fight off that feeling that you might have of anger in that situation, because again, it's not about you, but it's about God. And then Paul says, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 5, and also in 1 Timothy 4, 13 and 15 through 16, do the work, set an example. And we see that when we look here. As for you, in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 5, as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry or your work. Do the work of an evangelist. Endure suffering. Whenever I look at 1 Timothy 4, beginning in the first part of verse 13, devote yourself to public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Then he says in verse 15, practice these things. He makes a great point there that preachers, I must heed. Practice these things. The public reading, the exhortation, the teaching, you practice these things. You immerse yourself in them, as it says in the English Standard Version, so that they may see your progress. Don't believe that I would be the preacher that I need to be if all I ever brought to you were sermons going back all the way to 1977 that I just resurrect and blow the dust off of and preach because I've got them there and it's handy. And I want to get 18 holes of golf in, or I want to go here, I want to go there, I want to do other things that are not in connection with spiritual work of the preacher. That wouldn't be appropriate. I promise you, these series of lessons are fresh. They've not been presented before. Keep a close watch on yourself. There is an admonition that the preacher must adhere to. Watching yourself and on the teaching. Watching your teaching. Making sure it's in accordance with God's will. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. And that's the bottom line to preaching right there. The salvation of souls. Setting that proper example. not by only words. There are a lot of those that can give lip service unto God, but those preaching the truth also must live it. I discipline my body. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27, Paul says, I discipline my body. I beat it up, as other versions say, or actually as the Greek says, and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified, or as the King James Version says, become a castaway. Recognition of the fact that whenever I teach, I'm not only teaching those that are sitting in the audience, but also I'm teaching myself. And there needs to be an application of the lesson that I first of all place in my life before there can be any expectation on anyone else. Here's the application to this lesson. Preachers. Preachers have a grave responsibility. It's not fun and games. It's not always joyful. Many times it is joyful whenever you teach and there are those that have recognized their lost condition before God. And maybe you had something to do with their response in coming to Christ Jesus and becoming a child of God by being baptized for the remission of their sins. And that is so joyful. That is so joyful. I will say this in respect to that. Usually there's been so much legwork that has gone ahead before by others that the preacher does not need to think more highly of himself than he ought to think because someone has come forward to obey the truth. Usually it's long hours spent by others, and preachers need to recognize that. And the same thing with that, with those that have erred from the way and come back. And most of the time it's not at the preacher's sermon that people make the decision to do that, but after example and teaching by others, they come back to the truth. And I'll tell you, those two situations are joyful. But that grave responsibility tells the preacher you continue on even whenever there is not joy, but even if there is persecution and rejection of the truth, you continue to teach. Preachers cannot be at ease or grow complacent in their responsibility. A preacher can never say, I've got there. I know what the Bible says. I know every part or aspect of it. I don't need to be taught anything. If that is the attitude, step down from the pulpit. You are useful to the Lord no longer. But continue in growth. Preachers must continue to grow as a Christian and as a preacher. By performing their responsibility, they have a great reward because they proclaim not their words, but God's words. And so this first lesson, you've heard me preach to myself, and I need it. I think sometimes, and I bet James would agree with me on this, those that need sermons more than anybody else many times are preachers. And I hope that I have not in any way taken it easy on myself in this presentation. I hope that you will watch and be a barometer for me that I'm doing the work of an evangelist as Paul told Timothy to do and as he tells all teachers to do. These were words of Scripture for me. And I pray that I live up in doing them to the glorification of God and to the saving of souls. In connection with that, I do not intend ever to end a sermon without offering the invitation that is always offered. And that is, if you're not a child of God, you need to become one today because you are in a lost condition. You are separate and apart from God. You are in sin and your soul is in jeopardy. And that's just the truth of the matter. But God knows how to save people. And He did it through His Son. And He did it through means by the Word and instruction of the Word given unto people. That was a parallel example, a mirrored example of what Christ has done for us in the fact that Jesus gave His life and was put to death. And the plea, the beg comes to you, put to death that old man of sin. And just as Jesus was buried bury that old man of sin in the waters of baptism and symbol. And just as Jesus came forth in newness of life, you come forth now no longer a sinner, but now a child of God, blessed in a saved condition before Him. It is not hard to become a Christian. I suggest to you, it is harder not to become a Christian. And then to those that have erred from the way, your soul is in jeopardy. But if you will confess your sin, Christ Jesus is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You need to look at your life and see if you're glorifying God in the way that you're living. And if not, make correction to that. Words for the preacher. I accept them. May we all that teach God's word accept them. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.